In case there's anyone who wasn't here last Sunday, let me just thumb through last Sunday's message, give you the outline to get your mind thinking as we prepare to go through these closing thoughts. But we titled it, How God Fulfills His Promises. How does God do it? God has a great variety of ways in which he works. And he fulfills some promises in predictable ways. I mean, what you would think would ordinarily happen, that's the way it happens, in predictable ways. But he sometimes fulfills promises in unexpected, supernatural ways. Unexpected and supernatural ways. You remember I said, once you think you have God figured out, you don't. Give him room, give him space to work. He's still God. Third, God fulfills some promises through spiritual blessings. We all love and enjoy spiritual blessings. And many of his promises are fulfilled through spiritual blessings. He fulfills sometimes part now and part later. There are promises that maybe have already been fulfilled, but not totally fulfilled yet. So God doesn't always or necessarily do it now and do it completely. There may be part of it now. Maybe our obedience at some point is lacking. And God is going to wait until we are in compliant. Or that may be his timing. Some of it now, some of it later. And the biggest example of that in the Word of God is the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. His first coming and his second coming. And did I give you number five? Through his timing. He fulfills his promises through his timing. We want it now. It reminds you of that commercial, which I do not like, that about J.D. Wentworth. It's my money, and I want it now. That's the emphasis, now. We want the promise now. We want it fulfilled now. We're not a people who like to wait. But many times, God says, wait. And that's what we must do. Now, this morning, as we close up, and as we teach, we want to discern God's promises. We learned in the first sermon that there's no Hebrew word for promise, but there are certain words that once you see that word, that's the English word that should be used, is the word promise. And the best way to identify that was to say, if God said it, it's going to happen. It's true, it's going to happen. God puts his character, God stamps everything that he says with his character, his truthfulness, his reliability, his wisdom. It's going to come true. So as you read and study, you need to be looking for what does God say? And then we want to find out to whom he said it, why he said it, where he said it. All of those things factor in as well. So if we want to understand God's promises, we need to make sure that we're on sure footing, on solid footing. Our spiritual lives must be founded on what God says, not merely what we wish he said or what we think he might have said. There's a difference between what he says and what we wish, what he says and what we think he says. We need to be sure that we're not misquoting the Lord when we claim a biblical promise for ourselves. So let me give you three or four things to hang your thoughts on. Number one, this goes without saying, know the context. Know the context. A basic rule of interpretation that applies to the whole Bible also applies to our interpretation of biblical promises. Know the context. Now, what do we mean by context? Well, it involves two things. First, consider the context of the immediate setting by its surrounding verses. What's before? What's after? Here's a verse. What was he talking about before? What does he talk about or say after that? Get what surrounds that verse or passage. That is context. And second, the weight of the context of the promise by considering how the passage relates to the whole Bible. God does not contradict himself. The Old Testament is not going to contradict the New, and the New is not going to contradict the Old. What is the general teaching of the Word of God concerning this subject? The interpretation of the promise must be in harmony with all the other scripture. I find that to be very helpful. You get an idea and you think it's in this direction, but then the Spirit brings to your mind sometimes, now over here, I think it says something different than that. And it's like lining up your ducks. We talk about getting your ducks in a row. Getting the thought of Scripture lined up with the rest of Scripture. You've got this and this and then that and that, but what you're dealing with, it's off center over here. And so that gives you a clue. Maybe how you're interpreting this verse is not in harmony with the rest of Scripture. So we have to study it. We have to pray over it. It requires a growing knowledge of the Bible and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to guide our understanding. God wants to reveal truth to us. God's not playing hide and seek with us. He wants us to know and understand. He wants us to seek after him. So without these two steps of careful discernment, we may simply miss the point of what God has said. Or we may understand a biblical promise accurately, but we fail to see that God gave the promise to someone else in a particular situation. Many people quote Bible verses as promises to them as individuals, when, in fact, the promise was given to specific people in the Bible, or to a nation, or to a people of a certain time period, has nothing to do with where I am right now in the 20th century, 21st century. We're in the 21st century, aren't we? And number two, identify the audience. Identify the audience. Proper interpretation includes knowing who the promise was given to. We may say, well, that's a promise. But was it given to you? Do you fall into that category to whom it was given? Or was it given to someone over here and you have no identification with that group of people or that nation or that situation, and yet you want to claim that? No. No. Some of God's promises are for everyone. Some of God's promises are for everyone. Some are for all who believe in Christ. That leaves out a lot of people, because many don't. Others are for a group of people like Israel, or maybe some other nation. There were promises about Babylon. There are promises in there about wicked nations. Still others are for individuals. So when we read the Bible and come across a statement that sounds like a great promise, we should not immediately claim it for ourselves, even though it may be tempting to do and it fits our thinking. But it may not be for us. Examples. Perhaps you're unemployed, or you're dealing with someone, and having a hard time stretching your savings. And you open your Bible to a place where God gives a beautiful promise about being prosperous and living in a land flowing with milk and honey. I heard a preacher on television this morning use that very quote out of context. I thought, oh my, that's in my sermon. You read that and you get excited. But if you didn't read further to learn that that promise was given specifically to Israel prior to occupying the promised land, God said, I will take you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Such a promise, now follow me carefully here, such a promise is limited to whom it's addressed. But it does reflect God's ability to properly or to prosper anyone he chooses to prosper. You may not have a promise to stand on, but God may choose to prosper you. Not because you're standing on XYZ book, chapter, and verse. No, because God has the ability and he chooses to prosper and bless you. The author of Psalm 145, I want to read some verses for that, from that chapter, from Psalm 145, recognizes that while some of God's good promises apply to all people, other promises apply only to a select person or to a select group. For example, in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. And he renders and his tender mercies are over all his works. Well, there's an inclusive promise, isn't it? Then in verse 16, you open your hand, he's talking to God, You opened your hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. He meets the need. Every living thing. The birds, the animals, human beings, all of life. God sustains us. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Who's left out there? The people that are left out are those who don't call upon him. But all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. All. Well, you choose which category you want to be in. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. That's a group. He will hear their cry and save them. He preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. So you read with discernment. A promise can be limited, but it reflects God's ability to do, to prosper, or to judge, as the case may be. Before we claim one of God's promises, we need to know if that promise includes us. That's what you need to discern. Does this promise include me? God's promises to all people. Now I'm going to give you a short phrase and a scripture passage. Not time to look it all up, but I want you to know that it's there and we can look it up. A few of the promises that apply to all inhabitants of the earth include salvation to those who believe and condemnation to those who reject Christ. John 3:16-18. History that will culminate according to God's master plan. Daniel 7-12. God has a master plan for history. It will take place. A day of judgment for believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And unbelievers, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. What a powerful passage that is. A promise that God's character will not change. I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17. Rewards for all who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. And the certainty that everything he says will happen. Everything that God says will happen, will happen. Put your comma there. It's going to happen. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 24:34-35. Secondly, you have God's promises to believers. First of all, God's promises to all people, general. Then specifically, God's promises to believers. You say, okay, I am a believer. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Is this speaking to Christians? God's promises, we learned last week, are both conditional and unconditional. And they are numerous. He equips us with all we need to live on earth as his beloved creatures. Thank God for a drink of water. He promises to provoke power or to provide power for living. Ephesians 3:20 to believers. Strength to do his will. Philippians 4:13 says what? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Thank you, daughter. Yeah, promise. He gives us, he blesses us through spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, he not only provides for our physical needs, but he will give us mercy and grace in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. All we need to live for him. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. He promises to give us wisdom when we are tested. James 1, 5. If any man lack wisdom, what? Ask God for wisdom. As well as a way to defeat temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Providing a way of escape from temptation. He will free us from sin's grip. Romans 6, 22. Provide the ability to make Satan flee. James 4, 7. Resist the devil and he will, what? Flee from you. He would also forgive sin. 1 John 1, 9. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us peace of mind. Philippians 4, 7. He assures us that we have access to him through prayer. Ephesians 3, 12. That he will provide help even in our praying. Romans 8, 26. That he will answer our prayers. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Oh, there's just so many. Each one of these little paragraphs are more than a sermon worth. He assures us that we have access to him through prayer. Ephesians 3:12. I said that, gave those verses. When our lives come to a close, we are assured of salvation. John 10:29. Eternal life. John 3:16. John 5:24. A home in heaven. John 14, 1 through 4. Rewards for service. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward for what we've done in the flesh. And when the time comes, God promises resurrection. Promises resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The Lord will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise. Think of that. A promise. Well, there are general truths, general promises. There are promises to all. There are promises to believers. There are promises to specific individuals. Now be careful with that. Be careful with that, but there are promises to specific individuals. Many Bible promises have application only to one individual or to a specific group of people, such as a nation, or a tribe, or a family. God promised to rescue Noah and his family, Genesis 7, to give Abraham, who had no children, to give Abraham and Sarah an abundance of descendants. He took him outside one night and said, Abraham, look up at the stars. Can you count the stars? I'm sure Abraham said, no, Lord, I can't count the stars. And God said, I'll make your seed like the stars of the heavens. God's promise to a single individual. To provide for his chosen people. We've already used that phrase from Exodus 3:8. He would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave Moses miraculous signs. all those miracles that were performed in the land of Egypt. He made a dry path for them to cross the Red Sea, Joshua 3. Gideon's victory over the enemy. He later promised David a son who would qualify to build the temple that David, God didn't let him because he was a man of war, a man of blood. And so he said, I'll let your son build the temple, and he did. He gave Solomon great wisdom and great wealth. He answered King Hezekiah's prayer for healing and for a longer life. By the way, let me stop right there and say, just offhand, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Hezekiah fell ill, sick unto death, and he prayed. And God said, I will extend your life 15 years. But you know, in that 15-year period of time, he had a son, Manasseh, one of the worst, most wicked kings that Judah ever had was Manasseh. Had Hezekiah died when he got sick, Manasseh would not have been here. Be careful. I'm not saying don't. I'm simply saying be careful what you ask God for. And before you do, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. An example of a promise that we can't rightly claim is one that God gave to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Joshua 1:3. Well, that might sound like a great promise if you're looking for a house to build and you don't have enough money. But we would be out of order to do so. And yet that promise can legitimately remind us that God can give us anything in his wisdom and power that he chooses to give us, including a home that we might be able to afford. God gave us, Jan and I, God gave us a home that we could afford. What, 23, 24 years ago, when we had a chance to build, be closer to the church because of the distance from Deborah at the time. God worked all that out. We had a nice home. We didn't need to move. But circumstances dictated that we not have any railroads between the church and our house. Okay, you understand, I hope, what I'm saying. There are promises to believers. There are promises that will be fulfilled later. There are promises to Israel. We as the church should not claim Israel's promises. God gave them to Israel. The history of God's chosen people, Israel, has been one of repeated promises. And the people's failure to benefit from God's gracious offers. The entire Old Testament, the books of Moses, the writings, the prophets, the Psalms, are full of promises. Promises, promises. These come in the forms of assurances of God's love and care for his people, as well as prophetic statements about Israel and the surrounding nations. A few of the many prophecies of promises of Israel are possession of the land of Canaan, Genesis 13, 14 through 17. He gave that promise to Abraham before he had any children. He had promised land. God promised him land. The law's blessings and curses. Read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. You have a whole section of blessings, and then God says, now if you won't obey me, here's what's going to happen. And you have a whole page full of curses, judgments that are going to come into their lives. Now, we don't claim that for ourselves because it wasn't said to us. But the principle is there that God blesses those who bless him, and he brings curses and judgment upon those who do not. Learn the lesson. Judgment, exile, restoration. The message of the prophets. And of course, the Messiah in Isaiah 52 and 53. Try to determine to whom the promise is made. Secondly, and these two things go very quickly, we have to understand our expectations and emotions. Our expectations and emotions. At times we may fall into the trap of thinking that God will keep his promises in the way that we expect. Okay, God, this is what you're going to do. This is the normal way, the normal expectation. We expect you to do it this way, but he doesn't. We might assume that he will do something in an obvious and immediate manner, rather than in a method that becomes apparent over time. Remember, we want it. When do we want it? We want it now. We don't want to wait. We may expect him to change our external circumstances and environment when he really wants to, what he really wants to see, us to see, is that his promises can be fulfilled through inner change in us. God is into long-range planning. Long-range planning. We see only the surface, here and now events. We do not know how God is working behind the scenes to fit the pieces together to form the overall pattern. The big picture, we call it. In a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle, they're all laid out there on the card table, and we pull out one piece. That represents us. What we see, what we know, what are we going to do with that one piece? We look, we hunt, we work on it in the morning, we work on it at night before we go to bed. It drives us crazy for a while until we find a few more pieces to begin to string together. Oh, there's something, I recognize that. And we look at the picture and we say, oh, that's right there. Isn't that the way we do it? The ways God has acted in the past show that he fulfills many promises in stages or in unexpected ways. Our emotions have a way of taking over our lives at times. Wrong emotions can overrule right thinking. Wrong emotions can overrule right thinking. If we have been hurt, we may blame God for not doing what we believe that he promised. The death of a loved one can cause us to lose perspective. if we allow our feelings to override the truth about God or distort our perception of God. A failed romance, a failed marriage can trigger doubts, personal rejection, failure, loss of a job, physical pain, injustice can stir up in us feelings against God that becomes stronger than our ability to reason. That's important. Now let's conclude by just thinking for a few moments about our promise-keeping God. Our promise-keeping God. I started this series 3-4 weeks ago by telling you a story of a young man by the name of Kofi. And I don't know any more about Kofi than what I told you. It was a story that I found and it fit and shared. But in 1967, two little boys accompanied their missionary parents as they traveled on a freighter called the African Lightning. It was the most economical way for that family to return to their mission field in Africa. En route, the family befriended the engineer of that ship. And one day, this engineer told the boys of his own son, who was now a teenager, who no longer played with his G.I. Joes. You know G.I. Joes? Okay. And he promised to send the boys, these two missionary kids, MKs, missionary kids, or like PKs, preacher's kids, okay. He promised to send them to the boys when he returned to his home in New York. The boy's father, the missionary father, didn't say anything, but he doubted that the action figures would ever arrive. And I'm sure under those circumstances, we would have had the same doubt. The return voyage would be too long. The engineer would forget. The family destination would be too remote. Surely something would interfere with the fulfillment of that promise. It's almost natural for us to be skeptical about someone keeping a promise, because we know that even the best of us are fallible and flawed. And yet, when we keep our promises, we are honoring our God-keeping, we're honoring our promise-keeping God. Having trouble with word order this morning. We may forget the evidence of God's faithfulness in our lives. We may fail to recall how he has fulfilled his promises to us in the past. And as a result, we lose confidence in his ability to be faithful in the future. But one day, those two G.I. Joes arrived in a package at the mission station. The boys were overjoyed. The chief engineer had kept his promise. We live in such a skeptical age. We live in such an unreliable age. We may question the veracity of even our closest friends. We're so used to being lied about and lied to. that it's hard to trust anyone, isn't it? It's hard to trust. But we have a God that never fails.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus keeps this assurance, gives this assurance to those who trust in him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Read Romans 8, the last 10 verses of Romans 8. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's a promise that we can count on, because our God is truthful, reliable, trustworthy, dependable, wise, and just a whole host of words. Study the Word of God and look for the promises. And we've tried to give you over the last 3 weeks some ammunition for that study, that it might be more effective in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the message of your promises from Genesis, Lord, to Revelation. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. Help us to be discerning as we read and study your word, that we may properly apply. We seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to properly apply your word to our lives, to our situations, to the crisis that we face from time to time. Thank you that you do not leave us. You don't walk away. You don't walk away. It is we who move. Draw us, Lord, like that hen that gathers her chicks under her wings. Gather us, Lord, close to yourself. In your provision, your protection, and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Connie Conway slipped in, as she does every second Sunday of the month, and we made a little agreement last time that we would give her some time today when she came to share with us her ministry. And Connie, if you want to come up here. Dennis, she might need a microphone, I'm not sure. She's got one. Good, good.
Morning, everyone. It is so nice to be here among my church friends, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about what I do for our Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and Coast Guard. I've been doing this, I've been sending boxes overseas for almost 22 years, and I send a box every month. And I'll tell you some things that I put in the box when I send it over. I put toiletries in there. Some people, wherever they're stationed, they don't have a store that they can go into. So I send them things like shampoo, conditioner, soap, deodorant, chapstick, powder, anything that we take for granted because we can go to the store and get. That's what I send them. And goodies and food. They love for me to send cookies and pie and cake and candy. One year, a Girl Scout troop gave me 20 or 30 boxes of cookies. And I packed them boxes in that one box. They were very thankful. They wrote me back and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I've had one guy to say, he was from Montana, he says, why do you send me these things? He said, you don't even know me. I don't know anybody that I sent. I very seldom know anybody that I send things to. I just love doing this. And I'm so glad that God had me to do this. And my heart's in it. And I send them every month, send boxes every month. This month I sent 12 boxes out. The last 2 months it was 11. And Christmas I think I had 17 because I made blankets and sent to some of the guys along with their toiletries and everything. And I just love doing this. My mom is 95. She turned 95 Wednesday. She helps pack the boxes. I know you're not going to believe it, but she does. She don't think I can pack the boxes without her helping. And that's okay, because she loves to do it, and so do I. So if you men or women would like to help me pack boxes, there's a box out there that I'll check it about every Tuesday or every second Sunday of the month. Sunday. I'm a little nervous. And I'd be glad to take names and addresses of our guys and gals that you know. I think that's about it. Thank you very much.